So this may be the oddest question you've ever been asked on an Easter Sunday, but by show of hands, I'm curious, how many of you have ever experienced an earthquake? Anybody ever experienced? Every service has been far more than I imagined would be true. And maybe some of you who raise your hands are like me, you've felt an earthquake before, but only barely. You know, the kind of tremor that maybe rattles some pictures on the wall, but mostly just leaves you wondering, was that an earthquake or some kid driving through the neighborhood with their speakers blaring? Because it's not all that clear. It could go either way. But maybe some of you who raised your hands, maybe some of you have lived through legit earthquakes, the unmistakable kind, the kind that caused buildings to collapse, the earth to open up, and the world to change forever. This week, I went down the internet rabbit hole learning about earthquakes a little bit. Did you know that the strongest earthquake ever recorded in North America happened on Good Friday? It was March 27, 1964. The epicenter of this earthquake was 74 miles southeast of Anchorage, Alaska. The quake measured 9.2 on the Richter scale. It was so powerful that it wobbled the Seattle Sky Needle 1,200 miles away. It was so powerful, but also it lasted so long. This seems incredible to me, but it lasted over 4 minutes. And it registered in every state in the United States except Connecticut, Rhode Island, and Delaware. Even in sparsely populated Alaska, 131 people died in that earthquake, 15 in the initial earthquake, and the rest in the landslides and tsunamis that followed. One tsunami was even over 200 feet high. Now, geologists tell us that this massive earthquake was a megathrust earthquake. Megathrust earthquakes originate deep in the Earth's crust in what's called a subduction zone. And this particular subduction zone was the meeting point of the North America and the Pacific tectonic plates. And when those tectonic forces met, one plate was forced to bend under the other, and the earth heaved. Geological surveys taken after the Good Friday earthquake show that parts of the Alaskan coastline dropped 8 feet. Other parts of the coastline rose 38 feet, and much of the coastline in the area near the epicenter actually moved 50 feet into the ocean. Downtown Anchorage suffered the most property damage. The entire business district just dropped 9 feet. And for weeks afterward, thousands of aftershocks reverberated, some measuring as high as 6.2. And those aftershocks continued to change topography, continued to alter the coastline. Can you imagine living through something like that? Can you imagine feeling the ground shift beneath your feet and realizing that everything you thought was predictable and stable about the world had just been rocked? Can you imagine going to your business and all of a sudden having to descend a flight of stairs to get to your business, which just the day before was at ground level? After something like that, nothing can ever be the same again. Which actually brings us to our gospel lesson this morning from Matthew chapter 28. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. The angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. The word of God for the people of God. So this is how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to your neighbor and share with them this message on this resurrection day. You are the aftershocks. Can you do that for me? You are the aftershocks. So Jesus' mother, Mary, and Mary Magdalene had no idea what awaited them when they went to the cemetery early on that first Easter Sunday. I mean, they went weighed down by this soul-crushing grief, and they were going to do what you do when somebody you love dies. They were going to visit the grave and to mourn. They expected to come and spend time at Jesus' final resting place, weep, and then go home to do it all over again another day. But when they arrive at the tomb, something happens that nobody expected. The ground started to move beneath their feet. The earth heaved and shook. In the words of verse 2 of Matthew 28, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. Not just any earthquake, a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Now, only Matthew records this detail. The women come as they normally would to visit the cemetery. They come really early on that Sunday morning, and then all of a sudden, there was a violent earthquake, which is a signal that whatever is about to happen next is big. Whatever's about to happen next, it's going to be groundbreaking and earth-shaking. And that's what happened. An angel comes out of heaven, rolls away the stone, and the world rumbles. Pictures rattle in homes all over Jerusalem as the earth lurches and jostles about. Interestingly enough, this isn't the first time that Matthew tells us about an earthquake. In previous chapters, Matthew details all the events that lead up to Jesus being placed in that tomb in the first place, and you know the story. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's arrested. He's hauled in front of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and ultimately, at the whim of the crowds, Jesus is beaten and handed over to be crucified. Every step of the way, Jesus willingly complies. He doesn't resist because he knows. He knows what's at stake. He knows that his suffering and death is necessary for the salvation of the world. Jesus came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owe a debt we can't pay. And so he submits to this suffering. He submits to death. He's taken and flogged and mocked and spat upon and forced to carry his cross outside the city where he's nailed to it. Spikes through his wrists and through his ankles. For 6 hours, Jesus' naked, battered, bloody body hangs on that cross. The full frontal display of God's love for us. And even though he was struggling for every breath he took, Jesus still manages to pray from the cross for the very people who nailed him there. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then at the very end, just before he breathes his last, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he dies. Here's how Matthew 27:50 says it. Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. And then verse 51, Matthew tells us something remarkable. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the temple is where the Jewish people believed God lived. And more specifically, they believed that God's presence dwelled in the innermost chamber called the Holy of Holies, the innermost chamber of the temple. And only the high priest could enter that Holy of Holies. And even then, only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. That curtain, sometimes you hear it referred to as a veil. That curtain that Matthew is talking about separates the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is, from the parts of the temple accessible to people. It is a physical barrier. The Greek that gets translated torn in two is the word schizo. And really, it's more violent than just torn in two. It's more like it gets ripped apart. The only other place it's used in the Gospels is when Jesus is baptized. And as he's coming up out of the water, the heavens are schizo. They're ripped apart. And the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. In both cases, God is ripping apart barriers that would separate us and him. And in this moment, it happens again. Matthew tells us, at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was ripped apart from top to bottom. Jesus' death mediates between us and God, and all of a sudden, it's not just that we can get to God, it's also that God can get to us. And when that happened, Matthew tells us, the earth shook. Rocks are split apart. This is the original Good Friday earthquake. It's not miles outside of Anchorage, it's yards outside of Jerusalem. In 2012, German geologists studying sediment deposits around the Dead Sea, which is only about 13 miles from Jerusalem, confirmed that there was seismic activity in that area around 33 AD. But this earthquake is more than just a physical thing. It's as much cosmic as it is physical. Because in this moment, when Jesus died, the Lord, the author of life, the Word incarnate who was present at creation, breathed his last and the whole universe convulses. There's a massive earthquake. Rocks split apart and the world as we knew it was rocked. All of that happened on Good Friday. But it pales in comparison to what happens next. Early on that Sunday morning, the women go to the tomb expecting the world to be stable, expecting the ground to be firm beneath their feet, expecting to do what you always do in the face of death, which is grieve. Because, I mean, what else can you do? Death is final. It always has the last word. There's no coming back from it. Face facts. But on Easter, God inserts a new fact. The God of all creation intervenes and makes a way where there was no way. Death was undefeated before Jesus, but in Jesus, God sacks sin and defeats death forever. Jesus wouldn't stay dead. He wouldn't stay sealed up in that tomb. An angel rolled back the stone, and he says to the Marys, "Look, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen," and the whole earth shook. Now, if you're here this morning, because maybe somebody bribed you with lunch after this, or maybe you're a college student, you're home for the weekend and your parents made you come. And maybe you're here this morning, but you're not sure about all this religion stuff. I get it. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I hope you hear this, because this is the crux of our faith. This is how God's kingdom comes to earth. This is God's plan of redemption and salvation. The God of the universe stepped into human history in the person of Jesus, first to teach us how to live, then to show us how to love, as he completely poured himself out, willingly dying for us on the cross, for us and for our salvation. And then, just when it looked like death was going to win yet again, God intervened to overcome death once and for all in the resurrection of Jesus. That is the what of our faith. What about the why? Why would God do that? Here's the answer. Because God loves you so much that he is willing to move heaven and earth. He is willing to shake the foundations of this world to their core to redeem creation and have a relationship with you. That's why. This past summer, I got to take a group from Advent along with my family to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. The church is built over the site of both the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's all under one roof. I mean, under one roof, you got the place where Jesus was crucified and the tomb where he was raised to new life. And I knew it was a holy place. What I didn't know is that the whole area was a subduction zone. That spot outside Jerusalem is the fault line where the tectonic forces of sin and suffering and darkness and death collided with the light and love of God Almighty. It was like an unstoppable force met an immovable object. And in that collision, seismic plates slip and jolt and the whole earth heaves. God raised Jesus from the dead, and it was enough to create a mega thrust earthquake. The world shifted on its axis. Human history has never been the same again. The dominion of death was destroyed, and nothing can ever be the same again. An earthquake of this magnitude doesn't just remake cities and coastlines. It recreates the contours of the entire world forever. It redefines what's possible and impossible. The old world, with all of its darkness and despair and death, gets wrecked. And a whole new world of light and life and hope is created. After an earthquake like that, the aftershocks can keep coming for a long time. And those aftershocks continue to change topography and transform the world. This morning, if you have never decided to become a follower of Jesus, if you never surrendered your life to the one who surrendered his life for you, then I hope today will be that day. And if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have decided to follow him and to live in accordance with his will and way, then I just want you to know this morning, on this Easter Sunday. You are the aftershocks. Christ is risen. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, we gather here on this Easter Sunday grateful. Grateful that you have loved us so much that you defeated death to give us life. Lord, please cause the Easter earthquake to rumble deep in each one of our souls. May that earthquake destroy our bent towards sin and disobedience and create a new landscape of faithfulness in us. Lord, may those seismic shockwaves continue in us that we may be the aftershocks through whom you transformed the world. In the name of our risen Savior, all God's people said,